on the second act of Mark on the way to Jerusalem. And so Mark 10, verse 46, hear God's word for me and for you. Mark writes, and they came to Jericho. And he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a great crowd. Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped. Literally, the word is stood still. How precious is our Savior that He can stand still with the pleas and the cries of a blind beggar on the side of the road. Many rebuked Him, telling Him to be silent, but He cried all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call Him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, He is calling you. And throwing off his cloak. Is this the very last thing he owned? Is this one of his only possessions in the world? He throws off his cloak to come to the feet of Jesus. Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. The word there is sozo. That could be translated, made you, healed you, or even saved you. Immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. He goes from the roadside to the way. And this is one of the big themes of this section of Mark, following Jesus in discipleship on the way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that it would get in the nooks and crannies of our soul, Lord, that we might be changed from glory to glory as we come before you in humility and repentance, seeking first the kingdom of God. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to think of the disciples in Mark chapter 10. Jesus, in this very same chapter, had encountered a potential recruit who had all the trappings of a perfect disciple. Young, powerful, wealthy. The rich young ruler. How much, those disciples were probably thinking, could this power help the new Jesus movement? How much could his wealth and his energetic youthfulness help the cause of Christ? Yet this would-be disciple remains nameless, blind to his very real need for Jesus. And in this very same chapter, on the other side of the scale of social respectability, we meet a blind beggar. Blind Bartimaeus, literally the son of Timaeus, is the only person healed in all three synoptic gospels, that is, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, amazingly, whose name is given. Many scholars think that he probably joined the Jesus movement and was actually known to the early church. And so how incredible is it that Mark not only gives us his name, but this blind beggar at the complete low end of the social ladder is commended to the community of faith. Be like Bartimaeus. Emulate Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus gives you a template for prayer. Bartimaeus gives you the posture that you should have before Jesus. And so this section, because it's all about discipleship, this is the last section. Bartimaeus from Mark embodies the ideal life of a disciple in the early church. Don't you get how much the early church was an upside-down movement? This is completely countercultural in a world filled with popularity, prestige, and power. And so my question for you this morning is this: do you have a mercy-shaped identity? Do you have an identity that is characterized and molded and guided by the mercy of God in Christ? So let me give you three ideas and three truths that Bartimaeus knew to be true, so that he might live out and have and be characterized by a mercy-shaped identity. First, Bartimaeus is profoundly understands his condition. Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, profoundly understands his condition. Now, he's sitting by the roadside, probably near the city gate, as the throng and the crowds, one, I think the NIV says, the multitude passed through Jericho on their way to celebrate the Passover feast in Jerusalem. Jericho is like the last stop on the pilgrimage, the last big city about 15 miles from Jerusalem, about a day's journey on foot. And what is it about Bartimaeus that puts him in a completely humble position to receive the mercy of God? Bartimaeus has nothing to lose, nothing to sell, no reputation to maintain, categorically opposite of the rich young ruler, which is the foil and the opposite portrait of blind Bartimaeus in this chapter. Bartimaeus knows he lives in perpetual darkness. You don't have to convince Bartimaeus that he lives and walks and exists in darkness. And so there's the crowd at the city gate, the multitude all around. And what does Bartimaeus do? He cries out for mercy. And so I want to ask, what kind of self-understanding puts you in the place where you can receive the mercy of God? That you can unwrap one of these beautiful gifts of the gospel. Now, the mercy of God is always available. Yet the Word of God says God opposes the proud, James 4. Psalm 136, though the Lord is on high, here's the good news, He attends to the lowly. But here's the warning: but the proud He knows from afar. He attends to the lowly, but the proud He only knows from afar. That is, God doesn't come close to the proud. If you are proud, you do not understand your condition rightly. So Bartimaeus rightly understands his condition as leading to self-despair. Does he understand that fullness only comes through emptiness? Does he understand that transformation only knocks on the door of heaven, the one who practices self-despair? I am completely inadequate, completely insufficient, especially sinful before a holy God. Now, I would suggest to you this morning that if you are not growing in the Christian life, if you recognize in your heart of hearts that you have long plateaued and found yourself unable to be changed from the inside out, one reason might be that you lack a profound understanding of your condition, that you have failed to look into the mirror of your own dark soul. If you are not growing, it may be that you lack the gift of self-despair. And now in today's world, let me say this. This seems completely counterintuitive and possibly suspect and controversial. Last week, my family and I were in St. Augustine, and I passed this guy, black t-shirt, white lettering, What was the message? You are enough. What's the message of our culture? What is the air that we breathe? You are enough. You are sufficient. You're good enough. You're strong enough. Now, those are the messages that you only need to heed if you want to follow in the path of blindness like the rich young ruler. And so this morning we're going to listen to the counsel of another era. Other eras have a habit of checking the spirit of our age and the spirit of our own culture. I'm reading a biography at the present time of Robert Murray McChaney, who lived a remarkably godly life as a Scottish pastor and preacher of another era, died at only 29 years of age. How many 29-year-olds get a biography written after them? But he did so because he chased hard after God's own heart. This is what he says. Learn much of your own heart. And when you have learned all that you can, remember you have seen but a few yards into a pit that is unfathomable. In other words, sinfulness runs deep, collapse into despair. What did Jesus say to the church in Laodicea? He didn't mince words to the church in Laodicea. Jesus did not say to the church, you're enough, you're sufficient, you're strong enough, you're good enough. What was his words? Jesus says to the church, you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus is saying to the church in Laodicea, understand, please, I plead with you, please understand your condition. Wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. Martin Luther in The Bondage of the Will, he says it like this, another era, truth coming to us. God has assuredly promised His grace to the humble, that is those who lament and despair, here's the word, despair of themselves. And you say, that's terrible, Martin Luther. Can't you get a jot of joy in your life? Don't you know that we have a long history of practicing great eras and movements of self-esteem in our own country? Let's not listen to Luther. We keep reading, because I'm going to listen to Luther. But no man can be thoroughly humbled until he knows that his salvation is utterly beyond his own powers, devices, endeavors, will, and works. It depends entirely on the choice, will, and work of another, namely, of God alone. For as long as he is persuaded that he himself can do even the least thing towards his salvation, he retains some self-confidence. This is not altogether, here it is again, despair of himself. And therefore he is not humbled before God, but presumes that there is, or at least hopes or desires that there may be, some place, time, and work for him by which he may at length attain to salvation. But only when a man has no doubt that everything depends on the will of God, then he completely despairs of himself. There's the word again. There's the counsel of Luther again. He completely despairs of himself and choosing nothing for himself, but waits for God to work. What does Luther say? Then he has come close to grace. So the wisdom of the centuries says despair of yourself, because that's when you receive the mercy of God. The Welsh preacher who occupied the pulpit in London, the famous Westminster, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says like this, you will never make yourselves feel that you are a sinner, because there's a mechanism in you as a result of sin that will always be defending you against every accusation. We are all on very good terms with ourselves, and we can always put up a good case for ourselves. That's why the Bible repeatedly refers to sin as blindness. Mark views and uses this story to communicate exactly that truth. So what do we do when we want to change? What do we do to receive a mercy-shaped identity? We collapse into self-despair. Isaiah sees a vision of the Lord, Isaiah 6. You remember the vision? It's a vision of God in the throne room. And only the bottom part, the train of His robe, fills the massive architectural achievement that was the Jerusalem temple. Only the train of His robe fills the temple. Does this mean that God's head is in the heavens? That His head is far above, lifted up, a towering picture of God? So here's a picture, Isaiah. God is enormous. You, my prophet, are very small. But more than that, God is holy. Isaiah is sinful. So what does Isaiah do? He collapses into despair. As the seraphim sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." Isaiah collapses. "Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips." Friends, this is the same posture of Bartimaeus on the Jericho road. "Jesus, have mercy on me. Let me receive one of the gifts of the gospel right here, right now, by this road." Dane Ortlund says, "If you view your sinfulness as only a bothersome headache, more than a lethal cancer, you will see tepid growth in the Christian life, if any at all. You won't see yourself as needing to grow all that much. One reason some Christians remain shallow their whole lives is that they do not allow themselves ever more deeply throughout their lives to pass through the painful corridor of honesty about who they really are." Tim Keller, when he had pancreatic cancer, he was over 70 years of age, had walked with Jesus his entire life. He says, "I am still not fighting primarily my pancreatic cancer. Primarily, I'm still fighting my sin." This is always the case of folks in their 70s, 80s, and 90s, the most mature saints that you know rightly understand their condition. And so if you have plateaued in the Christian life, if you're saying, "Hey, if I'm honest, I've stalled out, I am stuck, I'm stagnant," hear these truths. Fullness comes through emptiness. Change, the lasting change that we all want, comes through self-despair. Mercy comes through a contrite heart. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Not give me some a little bit of assistance. I need a divine rescue." The rich young ruler, does he collapse into despair? He's the opposite portrait of blind Bartimaeus. No, what does he say? "Oh, I've kept all those commandments since my youth." He's proud, he's arrogant, and profoundly unaware of his condition. So what happens? He misses out on the mercy of God. The rich young ruler never gains a mercy-shaped identity. Some of you know very well from personal experience the first step of the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous. The first step is this: we admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. And so if you talk to a former alcoholic, they're going to tell you this is the first and most important step, the most transformative step that changed my life. Now, if you and I would approach the Christian life through step one of AA, we would be knocking on the door of heaven. Collapse into self-despair. "I am powerless to change." Be like Bartimaeus, who profoundly sees and understands his condition. And then what does he do? He collapses into despair. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have you done that? Have you lived that? Is that part of your identity? The second truth that Bartimaeus knows to be true is that Bartimaeus profoundly understands the person of Jesus. He profoundly understands his own condition, and he profoundly understands the person of Jesus. Now, this is the only place in the Gospel of Mark, other than on the lips of Jesus himself, when a person calls Jesus by the title Son of David. Make no mistake about it, this is a royal messianic title. The title acts in the Gospel of Mark as a segue at the end of this section, the beginning of the next, segue to the triumphal entry that we discover in Mark 11, when Jesus finally arrives in Jerusalem. What are the crowds chanting? Hosanna in the highest. You get that one. But what else? Blessed is the coming of a kingdom of who? Our father, David. And so Bartimaeus understands the mercy of Jesus, who Jesus is. He's the coming king of our father, David. Bartimaeus is living out what the Apostle Paul writes. Jesus, when he knows he's passing by, here's the man, here's the Lord, here's the King who deserves that I fall at his feet asking for mercy. What did Paul say? But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Bartimaeus lives out what Paul wrote. Bartimaeus lives out what the psalmist writes in Psalm 25:6, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Bartimaeus looks inward, and then, and only then, he looks outward. We moderns tend to do neither. We don't have the time to look inward with honesty and transparency. We don't have the time to collapse into despair. We don't have the time to take our sin and our condition with utmost seriousness. And if we do, what do we do next? We worry. We berate ourselves. We become depressed. We continue to incessantly look inward. We say things like, this thing is never going to change. Things are never going to change in my life. We become cynical. We become hardened to the sufferings around us and the sin within us. We say again and again, I'm never going to change. This person is always going to be like this. This marriage is always going to be like this, in this way. Bartimaeus collapses down into self-despair, but then, as importantly, he rises up and pleads for mercy. Bartimaeus is living out the J curve that we've talked about before, that the normal Christian life reenacts the dying and then the rising with Christ. The normal Christian life reenacts dying. This is self-despair, the bottom of the J curve. And then rising, pleading for mercy to God in Christ. Do you know the mercy of God? Have you been on the downward spiral of the J curve so that you can then rise up and receive mercy from heaven? The gospel is not a hotel to pass through for one or two days, says one writer, but a home to live in. In other words, the gospel does not only set you out for the first time on the Christian life, but the gospel is a home that we come back to again and again and again. Do you know firsthand the mercies of God? That God's mercies never grow cold. They never run out. They're never ill-timed. They never dry up. They never grow weak. They never grow weary. They never fail to meet the need. They never disappoint. They never ever fail because God's mercies are new every morning. So says Paul Tripp. Paul Tripp says that there are different kinds of mercies. Which one do you need today? There's rebuking mercies that confront you in your sin Don't run away from them. Receive it. Take it in. Strengthening mercies for all the sufferings in your life. Heart exposing mercies. I didn't know my sin ran so deep. There's hope giving mercies. Unshakable hope in the midst of grief and loss and disappointment and regret. What kind of mercy do you need today? Is it a rebuking mercy? A strengthening mercy? Heart exposing mercies? Hope giving mercies? You say, I need all of the above. Amen? And so an identity shaped by the gospel begins to say less things like, I'm never going to change. Begins to embrace things like this. Why would I hold on to my anger if mercy has triumphed over justice in my own life at the cross? Identity shaped by mercy says, how can I not be gentle with those around me if God has been gentle with me? And identity shaped by mercy is the only way to love other Christians who are suffering around you, who are sinning against you, who are rubbing you the wrong way day after day. Do you have an identity shaped by mercy? Bartimaeus profoundly understands his condition. He profoundly understands the person of Jesus. And finally, Bartimaeus profoundly understands the power of a contrite heart and a contrite petition. It's interesting that Jesus asks the blind Bartimaeus the very same exact question that he also asked the sons of thunder, James and John, in the same chapter, verse 35. Let me read it there. And James and John, sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And Jesus said to them, what does he say? What do you want me to do for you? That is the exact same question that Jesus now asks blind Bartimaeus. But what are the disciples, these sons of thunder, what do they ask for? They choose glory. They choose power. They choose prestige. They choose being in the right. Bartimaeus comes only for mercy. They choose extraordinary power. Bartimaeus chooses ordinary health. Bartimaeus asks not for wealth or power or success. What do you want Jesus to do for you? Do you really and simply and plainly and genuinely just want mercy? This is the template for discipleship at the conclusion of Act 2 in the Gospel of Mark. You can learn a lot about genius. You can learn a lot about brilliance from one genius commenting about the work of another genius. Vincent van Gogh loved Rembrandt's painting, The Return of the Prodigal Son. He especially was taken by Rembrandt's capturing the image of the prodigal father. In this painting, the prodigal father is blind, and yet so gentle, so merciful, as he puts his hands on the shoulder of the prodigal son to bless him. And so it's said that when Van Gogh saw this painting, he remarked, you can only paint this painting when you have died many deaths. You can only paint this kind of painting when you've died many deaths. You see, Rembrandt lost his son, lost his first daughter, lost his second daughter, lost his first wife to death, lost his second wife to death, lost a woman that in his life that ended up in a mental hospital. So Rembrandt could have become angry, bitter, cynical, resentful. Instead, he paints one of the most heartfelt portraits of mercy. Portrait of the merciful, prodigal father. And so Van Gogh thought that Rembrandt embodied a mercy-shaped identity. Two closing questions for you this morning. First, when was the last time you sat by the road? When was the last time you sat by the roadside and looked honestly and transparently at your own soul? You owned all that you could own. You accepted all that you should accept before a holy God. When was the last time you sat down deliberately, intentionally by the roadside? Second question, do you know that Jesus is still passing by? This is one of the gifts of the gospel. Jesus is still passing you by. You are just like blind Bartimaeus. I'm just like blind Bartimaeus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Give me a mercy-shaped identity. How amazing that Bartimaeus, the first thing when he opens his eyes would have been to see the face of Jesus as he receives mercy from his Savior, his Lord. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you and healed you. You are living out a mercy-shaped identity. Do you know Jesus is still passing by the road? This is why we come to this table every month. Jesus is still passing by. Let me ask the ushers to come forward as Pastor Steve leads us.